The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Jesus himself stood among the disciples and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable unto you, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. My last Sunday in Lake Mills, Iowa, was in 2006, and our furniture was already halfway up the interstate to Grand Forks. So we stayed home that Sunday night, slept on an air mattress, and then went into church just to say goodbye to my colleagues at the office. And one of those colleagues is here today, that my custodian and friend. She said, "Roger, before you leave, let's just take one more walk through the church and see if you left any coffee cups." I say that by way of, I've preached the third week in a row now. Anyway, when our brass quintet was practicing for Easter morning, some conversation came about the fact that there would also be brass this morning, and our quintet meister, Jerry Zinn, asked if what I thought of the idea of them for a musical offering this morning, playing an arrangement of the Beatles song, "All You Need Is Love." Because he said that seemed to pretty much sum up what Pastor Roger Dykstra had been saying at Gloria Day for 8 years. My first thought was, I like the song. Maybe not during the worship service. My second thought was, preaching-wise, Pastor Roger Dykstra apparently repeats himself a lot. My third thought was, if somebody remembers one thing about any sermons I've preached, and that one thing is love, I think I can live with that. My fourth thought was, "Ha! I've got a sermon title. All You Need Is Love." I want to say that that is such an abundantly and unequivocally clear thing, biblically speaking, that anybody who calls themselves a Christian would say that. Except that these days I surely hear a lot of people who call themselves Christians but aren't saying anything even remotely resembling that. Maybe I have been repeating myself these days, believing that if there's anything powerful enough to break through all of the acrimoniously partisan silos, that something that is surely not love continues to build these days in both church and state, that one thing powerful enough is love. Although I'm pretty sure another reason I've apparently been repeating myself is because I offer you, not as an opinion, but as a biblical fact, that if there's one thing God wants remembered about God's self and God's word become flesh, and God's call to us in the flesh, that one thing is love. In our second lesson these Sundays in the Easter season, we're reading through 1 John, which 2 weeks from today means that you will hear these words from 1 John 4. "Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God. For God is love." Lutheran Christians, when true to our heritage, are among those who lead the church in realizing and proclaiming that we are the church and we are believers because God is a God of grace that even the word amazing isn't amazing enough fully to describe. Lutheran Christians, in other words, when we are true to our heritage, are among those who lead the church in proclaiming that the love that precedes and births all love is the love of God. In the words of our text from 1 John for today, see what love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. And that truth, of course, is a truth Luther totally nailed. We are not who we are in relationship to God because we have faithfully and lovingly done enough things so greatly to impress God that we earned our way into that relationship. We are who we are in relationship to God. Rather, because when we did and have and do and will again sin our way from God, God keeps doing all that God has and does and will do to love us home again. Speaking of sin, everyone who commits sin is guilty of lawlessness, John writes, for sin is lawlessness. By way of repeating my apparently prevailing theme, let's think about sin as lawlessness by thinking about this. One day a lawyer, who was an expert in God's laws, said to Jesus, "Teacher, which commandment in the laws is the greatest?" And do you remember what Jesus said? He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments," he said, "hang all the law, all the prophets." Now let's think about that Thursday night. Just 2 weeks ago, a little more than, when after washing their feet the way a servant should have and the way they could have but didn't, he said, "I give you a new commandment that you love one another just as I have loved you. By this everyone will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The greatest commandment, love God and love your neighbor. The new commandment, love one another as God has loved you. And our text for today, everyone who commits sin is guilty of lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. In light of the great commandment and the new commandment, which of course is to say in light of Jesus, or maybe we should say in the light that is Jesus, I think that verse could just as easily be read, everyone who commits sin is guilty of lovelessness. For sin is lovelessness. And in the words of our text from 1 John last week, if we say we have no sin, if we say we are perfectly righteous, if we say we don't have any lovelessness, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our lovelessness, he who is faithful and just will forgive our lovelessness and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Surely when the church is faithfully the church it is gathered by grace to be, it is surely a place where we grow, and the most important thing we grow in is love for God, for our neighbor, and for one another. But while we are yet the church in this world, none of us has yet grown or will fully grow into that love completely, perfectly. Beloved, John says, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this: when he is revealed, we will be like him. We will be like him. In the meantime, strengthened by the Holy Spirit and in communion with the church on earth and in heaven, like him is what we strive to be. And like him is what we succeed at being every time we love. For if St. Paul is correct, love is the greatest spiritual gift there is. So great, Paul says, that any great-looking thing you do isn't spiritual at all if it isn't done with love. Sometimes, of course, for all of us, we do the things we do, or we don't do the things we don't do because we don't love. Which is why most every time we gather for worship as Lutherans, anyway, the first thing we do after saying good morning is put the truth on the table, right in front of God and one another, as we confess our lovelessness and then ask God, who is faithful and just, to forgive us our lovelessness once again this week. And that need for forgiveness is the absolutely level ground that we all of us stand on as we begin worship each week, and then to hear the promise of forgiveness. And when that forgiveness from God we all in this lifetime ever stand in need of has its way with us, well, before you know it, we start growing in our willingness and ability to forgive others. At which point, we maybe even start growing and discovering that forgiving, which at one time we thought felt impossible, actually can oftentimes feel pretty good. Speaking of feelings, biblically speaking, love may sometimes, oftentimes feel good, but biblically speaking, love is not primarily a feeling or an emotion. It's an action. Love is the things you do, on occasion, even in spite of how you feel. Which too is like Jesus, who, says Scripture, didn't love the world so much that he just sat in heaven feeling loving feelings for us. He loved the world so much he came and found us. Then to let the world's hate of love nail him to a cross, then to rise again, and in doing so to proclaim that hate and hell may well have their damned moments. But love wins. So, loved by God as surely and as deeply as you are, live in that love by loving God, loving your neighbor, loving one another as Jesus loves. For everyone who loves is born of God and knows God, for God is love. And at the end of the day, all you need is God. Which is to say, of course, at the end of the day, all you need is love. Amen.